Lord, there is no other name worthy of praise except your great name, Lord, for you alone are God. Father, we bless you, praise you. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you reveal to us the Father's heart. We bless you, Holy Spirit, that through you working in us, we can experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the love of Jesus for us. So Lord, I pray, as you give us your word, help us, Lord, to grasp something of its enormous challenge and promise. Help us, Lord, and guide us into your truth, the truth that sets people free, sets us free to love you and serve you all our days, and then to rejoice before you forever. Grant us your blessing and help us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been taking our journey through Genesis, haven't we? And we got to Abraham planting a tree last time, if you remember. Trees don't grow quickly, do they? It takes a while. And then we come to chapter 22 of Genesis, and it's holy ground, this chapter. It's really, really special. But it begins by sometime later. How long was sometime later? We don't know. But it's going to be a long time. And Abraham, he's had his challenges, he's had his failures, and he's had his successes. And for quite a few years, here he is with the chair out. Time to relax, is that right? How's he getting on? He must be in his 120s, 130s by now. Right? It's time to put up your shoes, isn't it? And relax! Right, well, God had other plans. And I'd like to say this, it was only by this time that Abraham's faith and experience of God was deep enough to cope with what he's going to face next. And so, I promise you, as you get older, it may not get easier. Right? But God's good. So, that's Abraham. But he says, I've got another question. How old was Isaac by now? We don't know. There's a phrase, later on we'll see, he's described as a boy. Well, the actual word means a youth. But when you're 120 or old, 130 as Abraham is, everybody's a youth. Yeah? My suspicions are that Isaac was well into his teens, probably even more, 20s to 30 possibly. He's a strapping young man by the time we get to this story. And that's an interesting and important thing to bear in mind. So let's have a look at our next bit then. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God tested him. Well, God was checking out how Abraham was. There's something that's important that God wants to show Abraham about himself, about God, about Isaac. And God allows tests into our lives. Did you know? That's important. God brings challenges. We call them challenges, I suppose, nowadays. But God tested him. And Abraham needs to know it's God calling him. Abraham had become familiar with God's voice over the many years. He knew when God was talking, and this is an occasion when he really needs to be sure that God is talking to him. Yeah? So, Abraham says, here I am! Isn't that a wonderful response? Yeah? I want you to do something, God says to you. And what do you say? Okay. You say, tell me what it is first. Don't you? Yeah, right. Well, Abraham didn't say that. Here I am! I'm available. Now, next thing please. Right. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. What about that? That's a bolt out of the blue, isn't it? I put a knife there. God is twisting the dagger. He's really driving it home. There's something God's challenging Abraham about seriously. So let's look at our next one. I've got a couple of things mentioning here. So he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. You can't miss it. He's talking about Isaac. But he says everything about Isaac. So it's a multiple test for Abraham. On the human level, God keeps underlining Isaac, Isaac, it's Isaac. The boy. The darling of Abraham. The one that he'd been waiting for so many, many, many years. And now he's arrived and God says, go sacrifice him. So God underlines that. And he also says to Abraham, you're not going to lose your child, you're going to have to kill him. You sacrifice him. That's bad, isn't it? Yeah, it's not. I mean, if you lose someone, that's not good. But you having to do it is something else. And then the other is, you'll have to travel to an unknown destination. God did that the first time Abraham met him. He says, leave where you're living, Ur of the Chaldees, and go where I'll show you. And Abraham didn't say, where to? He just got up and left. God showed him in the end. I would like to think that Abraham can draw back on those experiences and think, well, God's guided me this far, I think he knows where he'll get me next, yeah? But that's a real challenge. It's an uncertainty in one way. He doesn't know how it's going to all work out. But at the same time, he's been told to do something that's horrific, really bad. And then on a spiritual level, for Abraham, it's really tough, because that young man, the whole future of Abraham is invested in him. He's his son, his only son. I know he's got Ishmael, but this is the future of the family of Abraham we're talking about here. And he says, you know, you've got to take him. And then the other is, which is, I suspect, a real big challenge for Abraham, because he believes the promises of God, that the world would be blessed through this boy, this man. The world's going to be blessed. And all of a sudden, it's all gone blank. Terrible, isn't it? Now, the future's just gone dark for Abraham, it would seem. But the worst test of all for Abraham, and those are bad, I wouldn't like to be in his shoes, yeah? But the worst test for Abraham is this. God has said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be a blessing to the world. That's one word of God. And then the other is, go and kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. They're contradictory. And here he is. He believes God. He believes what God said. And then God puts something into his head which he's smashing up against each other. That's the problem. How do you reconcile what God has said when he says something else that seems opposite? I suspect that was the rack that Abraham was really being tried on, as well as the natural affections for his son as well. You know, after you've trusted God for so many years, to be told something that's completely opposite to what you've ever believed sounds really, really difficult. So that's a real test for Abraham. Is he going to come through this? Yes, but it's not going to be easy. So let's try the next one, please, yeah? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Early the next morning. Do you think he got any sleep?
No.
I don't think he did. No. Do you think he told his wife?
No.
I don't think he did. No. Did he tell Isaac?
No.
Not at this point. So Abraham has to, he's on his own. He's having to think through this all on his own, is Abraham. And what does he do? Early next morning. If I've got to do it, I'm going to do it soon, rather than delay and just keep holding things off. So, that's obedience, isn't it? Instant response on Abraham's part, yeah? So, that's what he does. He sets off with his two servants and gets the wood and all the stuff that they need. Right, next slide, please. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So, how did he know where to go? God guided him. It doesn't say how he did it, but Abraham is going wherever he's going, and he finds he's going in the right direction. And on the third day, now then, 3 days Abraham was travelling with Isaac with that thought in his mind. Yeah? I mean, if you get something over with quickly, that's easy, but having to stew on it for 3 days. Abraham has to think this out. And I wonder what went through him, you know. What are you doing, Lord? What's it all about? Yeah? Strange, isn't it? And God shows him the place, and I suspect the moment he saw the place, his heart stopped a bit. You know? We're nearly there. Yeah? Terrible. Right, next one, please. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Right, so he turns to his servants and says, stay there, we'll be back. Probably says that later on, but stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Why does he tell them to stay? Because they'd try and stop him.
Yeah.
Sure they would. Yeah. They must have think he's lost it, you know. Right. So I suspect that's what Abraham's doing. He has to go through this on his own. Yeah. So leave them there, and the boy and I will go off. And he uses the word boy, as I said. It means youth. Right. But youth can mean anything when you're 120, can't it? So there you are. Right, next one, please. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. That's what he said to the servants. We will worship and then we will come back to you. What is the cover of?
Problem.
No. It sounds like it, doesn't it? You know.
Yeah.
You think that? That's that. You're right. That's true. Yeah. But it's a good cover up anyway. But it wasn't a cover up, because Abraham has had 3 days and a long night to think this one through, and he's come to a conclusion. Right. What was Abraham's solution to the contradictory command? Abraham thought it through, and he thought, well, God's made a promise, he means to keep his promises, he's not a God who breaks promises, and he's told me to slay the boy. Well, the only thing I can figure out is that when I kill him, he's going to bring him back again.
Yeah.
That's the argument. And the letter to the Hebrews shows us that's how he thought, because it says here, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, I want you to think again. Abraham is the pioneer. How many people have been raised from the dead up to the day that Abraham was going to do this? Nobody. Huh? He's got to face this with no previous experience. Yeah? And so, he says, he reasoned, if God's going to keep his promise, as he said he has, made it, he's going to keep it, then he'll have to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what he'll have to do. Yeah, so that's how he reconciled it in his own mind. Right, next one please. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. There's symbolism in that, you know, as we'll see. But and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I've put that as a cruel question. It wasn't cruel on Isaac's part. He was genuinely interested. I wonder, and I'm pretty sure, I think I know the answer is yes. I think Abraham must have taken Isaac on other occasions to offer sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not questioning that it's a good thing to do, to worship God. And Abraham, over the many years, I'm sure, had told his son about the things that God had done, and so on. So this is not unusual, and so he's expecting there should be an offering to go with it, shouldn't they? So where's the lamb, Dan? But the fact that the Lord allows or prompted Isaac to say these things, he's almost twisting the knife again. You know, Abraham has to think. Do you think he's told him yet? No, he hasn't, because he's asking the question, where's the lamb? Right. So it's hard, isn't it? Yeah. As we get nearer, the pressure builds up in a way. So let's try the next one, please. Yeah? Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, was that a cover-up?
Yeah.
No.
He knew God would provide somewhere or another, but he wasn't expecting a lamb for the offering. He's expecting his son to be the offering. That's what he's thinking. Yeah? But he knows God well enough to say, God can fix this one. He can sort this one out. And so the two of them went on together. What a lovely word that is, eh? Yeah? There's real fellowship between dad and his son. Yeah? And Isaac accepted the explanation. I suspect Abraham had told Isaac enough times, you know, God can do some amazing things. I've seen him do it. So When you're told you can expect a miracle, you don't have a problem, do you?
No.
So they go on together. Off they go. Next one, please. Right. When they reached the place God had told him about. So God somehow said, this is the spot. And he knew that was it. Yeah. When they reached the place, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. So he'd got stones, there's stones around. He builds up this altar and puts the wood on it. Right. And there's still no lamb. Yeah. So he's doing all of this. I wonder who he's thinking. Do you think he told his son?
No.
Not yet. Let's see what next. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I think he must have told Isaac. But Isaac didn't resist. Now remember, I don't think he's a boy. He's a grown man. Yeah? And a grown man can take on a man of 120 and get away with it, I think. So Isaac offers himself effectively. That's what it seems to me anyway. Huh? I don't think Isaac resisted. So Abraham binds him, says, son, God's asked me to sacrifice you. You're the lamb. You're the offering. Yeah? And how he managed to cope with that, I do not know. But I believe he must have willingly offered himself, because he could have done a runner. Otherwise, remember, he's a young, fit man. So Abraham binds him, puts him on the altar. Next then, please. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's going to do it. He really is. He means what he's doing. He's doing what God told him. Yeah? And I call it blind obedience. What do I mean by blind obedience? You do what God's told you to do, even if you don't know why he's told you to do it. Yeah? That's obedience, friends. Yeah? But it's not blind in one sense. It's blind in the sense you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know how it's going to work out. But it's not blind in you're trusting God knows what he's wanted. You know what God's doing. That's what the obedience is about, friends. And you will find yourselves in those situations. This is extreme, but it's true for all of us. The times when you've got to trust God, Lord, I don't know why, but that's what you seem to be telling me, I'll do it. So Abraham lifts his knife. Next one, please. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now then, Abraham needs to be sure that it's God talking, because I'm sure his own thoughts would be saying, this is stupid. The devil would say, you shouldn't be doing this. Right? So all of those things could come at him. He needs to know God's told him to stop. And so the angel of the Lord calls out to him. He'd met the angel before. Yes? And so he knows it's God speaking. So God tells him to stop. What do you think he felt like? Right. Next one, please. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Interesting, that? In all sorts of ways. First of all, thinking about the angel of the Lord. The angel says, I know you now fear God. He says, you've not withheld from me. He's talking like God, isn't he? Yeah. Do you know why? Because he is. It's Jesus. Before Jesus was born. Yeah? As a man. It's the angel of the Lord. Yeah? Then the other is, now I know that you fear God. God knows that already, doesn't he?
Yep.
He knows the heart of Abraham. Yes, but he's wanting Abraham to know it. Yeah. And he's wanting others to know it. Everybody knows Abraham fears God now. Because he was willing to do what God told him. To fear God. Well, it can be a bit scary, I guess, at times. It's that reverence, that respect, that valuing everything he does and says above everything else. That was Abraham, yeah? And so, everybody knows he fears God now. Next one, please. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, my Gene asked me the question, we were talking about this the other day. Do you think he released Isaac before he caught the ram? Or did he get the ram first and then released Isaac?
No, released Isaac.
Yes, I suspect he released Isaac, yeah. Because if the Lord provided the ram, it's not getting away. Yeah. But you see, God's mercy to Abraham and to Isaac, and his grace. God provides. He did say that, didn't he? God provides, yes. And so, the ram that he offers is an offering of thanksgiving. And I suspect both of them were thankful, yeah, as they offered up the ram in a thank offering to God. Right, next one, please. So, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. He called that place. And that's a remarkable thing about Abraham. Whenever God does something, he gives it a name. Beersheba, remember? The oath well? And so on. And Abraham has all sorts of ways of marking out, especially he's making memories. It's good to remember what God's done. Because we forget so easily, don't we? So Abraham calls the place, he calls it Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Yireh. We say it, yeah? Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean?
God will provide.
Yes, but it doesn't mean that. Yes? The word Jehovah, you know that means God, yes? Yahweh means he sees. Yeah? God sees. Yeah, but whenever God sees, he provides. So that's how the meaning of provide comes from that, yes? God sees, he sees you, he sees your needs, sees the challenges you have, sees your sin, God provides. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, yeah? Yahweh means he will provide, yeah? God will see. And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Yes, at that place where God provided for him, he says, that's where God will provide his grace and his blessings. We'll look a little bit more of that later on. But so he's the one who sees our needs and provides. Jehovah Jireh, we call him, don't we? Yeah? Right, next one, please. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, so it's Jesus speaking again, yeah? I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Why does he swear by himself?
Keep his promise.
Yes. Well, the writer to the Hebrews has done a lot of thinking about this, and the Holy Spirit has guided him well. He says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Yeah? We normally say, I swear by, whatever it is, you know, something important. Yeah? So if you're making an official oath. Well, God can only swear by someone greater than himself. There aren't any. So it's himself. So he swears by himself. And when God swears by himself, I promise you, he means it. This is a guarantee. So God made a big promise to Abraham. What's the promise? Next, please. Because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. So he promises Abraham, like he told him about Isaac, this boy is going to be the ancestor of a massive people. Yes. It's God's people, ultimately, of course, believers. Mm-hmm. Right? But he says, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. What would you like to be known as? A piece of a star or a bit of sand? Yeah. But you're one of them. If you're a believer, you're one of these. One of this great multitude that God is going to bless Abraham with through Isaac. Yeah? And he says, they'll take possession of the cities of their enemies. Victory is what it's about. You're going to win. How about that? Ruin. Next one, please. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Lovely, yeah? Abraham's obedience led to blessing, and through your offspring, and we know the ultimate offspring is Jesus, of course. That's how the nations of the world are blessed, through Jesus. That's what he's been promised. I don't know how much Abraham understood of that, but he knew it was something good. Yeah? And that's the interesting thing about the Old Testament believers, you know, they're looking forward. It's almost a vague outline of what's going to be coming. But it gets clearer as time gets nearer, of course. But it's about Jesus, ultimately. Yeah? Right, next one, please. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So they're off home. And he can get his deck chair out again now. Yeah. Quiet after this for quite a while. Isn't that nice? Yeah? But he's been tested. And Abraham has come through with flying colours, hasn't he? Now I say, I don't think he'd have been able to do this many years before.
No.
Right? God allowed him to face, and that, it says it in one of the letters of Paul, God won't allow you to be tested above what you're able to bear, mm-hmm. but he'll give you a way through mm-hmm. as well when you face these things. Yeah? So Abraham's quite a guy. So next one, please. Yeah? Right. So what is the significance of this Genesis account? There are quite a few things that this story has to tell us, right? So, next one first, please, yeah? It was Isaac who was offered, not Ishmael. Right? That's an important point to make. I'll put it here. The Genesis account was around about 1400 BC. That's when Moses wrote it. But it actually happened in 2000 BC, roundabouts. That's Abraham's time. Right? And it was written down by Moses, right? And then they produced a Greek translation in the 3rd century. It's called the Septuagint, if you know about it, yeah? Because Hebrew was becoming to be lost by a lot of the Hebrew people. And so they had a translation done in the current language, which is Greek. So that's they use that quite often in New Testament times, yeah. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of the Old Testament, as we call it, yeah. And they were produced round about 250 to 68 AD there. And so all of those accounts from such different backgrounds, from different sources in that sense, all go back to the original, which said Abraham offered Isaac. Right? Remarkable, that. What does the Quran say? He offered Ishmael. Somebody's got it wrong. Somebody's got it wrong. And I know who it is.
Yep.
Yeah, Muhammad. Yeah. These are, just think of these accounts. There's 1,000 years between Abraham and David. Yeah, that's the promise that comes. And then 1,000 years between David and Jesus. And throughout those years, God is fulfilling his plan. We'll see it in a little moment or two. But, you know, God is behind all these things. And Ishmael wasn't part of the story. Yeah, it's Isaac. Right, next one, please. God, that's another point that comes from this story, is that God does not want human blood sacrifices. Yeah, that's one of the outstanding lessons. Because all the pagan peoples around where Abraham lived, the Canaanites, all the otherites, they offered human sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And somehow that would please God. Yeah? Well, God's making it perfectly. He does not want human sacrifice. Yeah? And Paul takes that point and applies it. He does want sacrifices, by the way. Yeah? And this is what Paul says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, you're to get on the altar, dear friends. Right? But you won't get killed for the prophet, yeah? Yeah, but you offer yourselves as living sacrifices for the Lord. That's the commitment he's looking for. Yeah? But there is, and I've written this down, only one perfect human sacrifice was possible. And that's Jesus, who lived perfectly, yeah, and offered himself. And so we get this in the letters of Hebrews. Why was it necessary to have a human sacrifice in the person of Jesus? He says this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In the Old Testament, God provided the animal sacrifices in order for people to know that their sins were forgiven. But the animals don't clean you. They don't offer you salvation. No, it's not them. It's what they were pointing to that offers you the salvation, and they're pointing to the one sacrifice, who is Jesus. Yeah? Have you believed in him? Yeah? Because that's the only way to get forgiven. But you trusted in Jesus, what he's done for you in dying for you. Next one, please. The story of Abraham and Isaac tells us that God calls for complete commitment to him. You shall have no other gods before me. I just wonder whether God saw in Abraham's heart, you know, Abraham, you're very fond of Isaac. He's your son, your only son, the son who you love. Nothing wrong with that, but the danger is it can move into, he takes a bit of the place that God has. Mm-hmm. You know? And it's important to grasp this, dear friends. If you make an idol out of your child, it's wrong for you to make the idol, but do you know what you're going to do to your kid? You're going to cramp them. Mm-hmm. Isaac won't be able to develop as Isaac God wants him to be if Abraham's got this grip on him. Yeah? So God has to break the grip. It's a brutal way, but it's necessary. Yeah? So Abraham, idol's got to go. I think that may be there. And Isaac's got to be free. Yeah? And so, little question, brothers and sisters. Have you got any Isaacs? Hope not. But you know, it's surprising the sort of things that, you know, when we challenge what things will take the place of God in our lives. Yeah. And I just offer you this as well as another practical thought. I found this to be true, and I think there's a spiritual principle in this. If God shows you something, if God's made a promise in your life, as he did with Abraham, there will come a point where God will kill it and then resurrect it again. It's called the death of the vision, I call it, you know. It looks like it can't happen. It's impossible. It'll never come about. And when you come to that place, Lord, you made the promise. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you said so. I offer it to you. If you want it to happen, yes. If you don't, it's yours. Okay, next one please. The prophetic symbolism of the atonement is what is going on in Genesis 22 as well. Right? It's father and son talking to each other, isn't it? Father and son. And that's a picture of God and Jesus. Behind the scenes, what's going on? Before time began, Father, God, and Jesus, the Son, had a conversation. Something like this. I'm making it up, but something like this. Son, we're going to make some creatures, we call them humans. And we're going to make them in our likeness. And we're going to give them the freedom to make choices. And the problem is, the choices they're going to make are a disaster. They're going to mess up big time. Son, the only way to fix that is for somebody who's perfect to die on their behalf. What do you think? Yes, Dad. That means I'll have to become a human, and I'm going to have to live among them, and I'm going to have to get killed. Is that what he means, Dad? Yes. That was the conversation. Now, that's what's going on with like Abraham and Isaac somewhere along the line. God said he needs a sacrifice. Yeah, you're it. Right. While he was speaking, this is the Father and the Son, and we've had one reading at Jesus' baptism. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." You notice, at those times in Jesus' experience, what does God, when they hear the voice of God, the literal God, the voice of Father, what does God say about Jesus? "This is my Son whom I love." It's exactly what Isaac was thought about by Abraham, and what God said to Abraham, "Take your son, the one you love, that one, Isaac." Yes? Well, God is saying about this, "This is my son, my beloved one, it's Jesus." Okay, next one please. Father and son. And then we see willing sacrifice. Jesus offered himself. And I can only assume Isaac did that. Isaac's strange. It's not natural, is it? God must have given him some assurance that things are going to be alright. But for Jesus was willing to go, and when Jesus was going to be put to death, there was no voice from heaven saying, "Stop." Had to go through with it. And we're told this, unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus offered himself. He was willing. He wasn't arrested by accident. He organized it, you could say. He wasn't crucified by accident. He organized it. But you can't get yourself crucified. You have to have somebody else to do it for you. But Jesus was in charge. He offered himself as a willing sacrifice. Isn't that astounding? Yeah? Next slide, please. Right. Now then, here we have the prophetic symbolism of the atonement in the whole story. God told him to go to the place called Moriah. Now, I don't suppose you're aware that the word Moriah is related to the word Jehovah Jireh. Yes? It's in reverse, in a sense. The word Moriah means seeing Yahweh, or appearance of Yahweh. Yeah? You got the idea? So, instead of God sees, it's seeing God. Yeah? That's what Moriah is. Yeah? Now then, that's where Abraham was to go to take his son to be offered. The place called Moriah. The mountain Moriah. Yeah? Well, 1,000 years later, how about this? 1,000 years later, King David had really messed up at one stage. He decided he'd number the people, pride, you know. We'll have a count of the army, see how we're doing, yeah? And as a result, a plague broke out. The angel of the Lord was destroying all over the place. A plague broke out, and David says, "Oh Lord, don't do this." And it was me, I'm to blame. And David went to a place called the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now, the Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. Yeah? And David went there. He says, then the angel of the Lord, no, sorry, well, I've just finished the story. David got to the place where he saw the angel of the Lord with his arm and the sword up, right, ready to slay more. And God said, "Stop." And David saw the place where God told the angel to stop. And it was at the place called the threshing floor of Arona. So then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad, he gave a message to a prophet, ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. Yeah? David had in his heart to build a temple, a place for God, you know, something that would honour God. And the spot where it was to be was where Arona's threshing floor was. And another interesting thing about that was, David offered to buy the place. And Arona says, you can have it. And David says, I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. Yeah? Right, so he buys the place, and that's the site where we've got, it's in Jerusalem, where the temple was built. Right? So, God had planned the place 1,000 years before, when Abraham offered his son Isaac at the Mount Moriah. David gets Solomon ultimately to build the temple on Mount Moriah. And 1,000 years after that, who gets crucified outside Mount Moriah?
Jesus.
And the interesting thing is, where God was seen is where he provides. Jehovah Jireh. Yeah? He provided the temple where people could worship, but ultimately he provides salvation at Mount Moriah for you and for me through Jesus. Now then, if you can make a plan that will last 2,000 years, you're pretty good. God is in charge, is he not?
Yeah.
Wow. Right, next one please. Right, last one, this one. Last one. We must trust God when we don't understand. It'll happen. It always happens. It's the way God has chosen. Do you know why? It's called faith. Now, it's not blind faith. We believe God. But there are things that God tells you, you find a bit of a job accepting. But this is a verse in Proverbs. Yeah? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes? That's one side. And lean not on your own understanding. You know what that means? Don't try and figure it out. Yes, do you know why? Your understanding isn't big enough. God's got solutions you cannot imagine. I mean, the lovely thing I was with Moses at the Dead Sea. Not the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. You know, where he's got this great multitude of Israelites. Well, they've just come out of Egypt, and there's this big expanse of water in front of them, mountains on either side, and bloodthirsty Egyptians charging down the road towards them. And Aaron comes up to Moses and says, okay Moses, where are the boats? Does he? No. And I don't know if Moses knew what to do. But God says, Moses, put your rod up and strike the water, or point at the water. And what happens is, phew. Now you wouldn't have expected that as a solution, would you? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make, shall direct your path, make your path straight. He'll tell you how to go. I've got news for you though, brothers and sisters. There was a friend of mine many years ago, and he said, great phrase, God has a proclivity to brinkmanship. It's a great phrase, isn't it? God has a proclivity to brinkmanship, which means in common English for all of us, yeah, it means God usually keeps you waiting until the last minute. Yeah, takes you up to the edge before he reveals the way. Abraham had to find that out. Yeah, well, you'll find that too as well as you go on with him. But let Abraham be a lesson to you. If you trust the Lord, he'll fix it. Yeah, God will make a way. That's going to be our closing hymn in a moment. Yeah. So, I think that's it, isn't it? Yes. So, chapter 22 of Genesis is incredibly prophetic, but it's also deeply personal. And, well, think about it. It's holy ground. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we're astounded at what you've done in the history of the people, for Abraham and his descendants, what you've done for us through all of that. Lord, help us to begin to understand and grasp some of it, Lord. And Lord, Help us to trust you when we can't figure it all out, when we're not smart enough to have all the answers. And nobody on planet Earth is smart enough to have all the answers, Lord. It's only you. But Lord, I want to say thank you. Your promise is in your word. You said it. You are able to answer above and beyond what we ask or imagine. Lord, help us to leave our imaginings to down here, Lord, and let you do what you can do alone. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the offering that was made. Thank you, Lord, that Isaac and Abraham discovered something deeply personal about your love for both of them. Thank you, Father, for being the God who you are. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing. My Jesus.